Have you ever had something stolen from you? Perhaps an animal, a possession. Heard yesterday in men's Bible study of a tragic theft that took place to someone in this church. It breaks our hearts. It should break our hearts. We're living in a day and age where not only are things stolen, but identities are stolen, right? Some of you have maybe had brushes with that, had your identity compromised, someone spending money, your money that you didn't authorize. It's quite evident, and people are becoming very creative at stealing. We read about this in the papers, we see it in the news, some of us see it firsthand. And God is gracious to give us, or give Israel, laws about what would happen in these cases. Last week it was dealing with personal injury. What happens when a man or a woman, a slave or a master was injured, tooth knocked out, killed, bodily injury. Some of the penalties were death penalty. Other cases were restitution, money was paid. Well, this morning we take a slightly different turn away from personal injury to property damage. And again, don't we deal with this? We deal with people who may knock down our fence through negligence or through on purpose. They run into our car. There's things damaged. Our animals are killed. What happens? And again, it's easy for us to look at this and to somehow distance ourselves, saying, well, this really isn't applicable to us. And on one extreme, I would say, yeah, this is Israel. We're talking about a theocracy. And so on that hand, it's distant from us. On the other hand, we still deal with property damage issues. We are still dealing with these very topics. For example, what happens when someone sets a fire, perhaps around a campfire, and it spreads quickly? Is that person held liable? What happens if it spreads and becomes a forest fire and counties are affected? What happens when you let someone borrow something, perhaps a tool, and what if it breaks? What happens? Don't these things happen? These are real life issues that God addressed. And so we're going to take a look at them this morning. Last week it was great because some of you expressed good questions about how do we apply this? What does this matter to us? And so, again, I just want to stress that we are dealing with God speaking to Israel. America is not Israel. God does not have a covenant with this nation. This is a democracy. We're dealing here in Scripture with a theocracy. And so we're not bound by these laws, although I would say they serve, I think, as precedents for the way the United States has dealt with some of the legal issues. But isn't God gracious not just to give the moral law, but he's also gracious to give civil law? And later on, he will give ceremonial law. Otherwise, we'd be left to ourselves trying to decide, what do we do when there's an injury? What do we do when there's a theft? And something I just want you to think about is how often do we see personal restitution made in these cases? I would submit most of the time here in the United States, we see jail time or prison time or penitentiary time versus personal restitution. So I just want to put that in your mind. Think about it as we go through the sermon. So let's read Exodus 21, beginning in verse 33. And if a man opens a pit or digs a pit and does not cover it over, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead animal shall become his. And if one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide its price equally, and also they shall divide the dead ox. Or, if it is known that the ox was previously in the habit of goring, yet its owner has not confined it, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall become his. Chapter 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay five oxen for the ox and four sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. But if the sun has risen on him, then there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man lets a field or vineyard be grazed bare and lets his animal loose so that he grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. Verse 6. If a fire breaks out and spreads to thorn bushes so that stacked grain or the standing grain or the field itself is consumed, he who started the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep for him, and it is stolen from the man's house, if the thief is caught, he shall pay double. If the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house shall appear before the judges to determine whether he laid his hands on his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it's for ox, for donkey, for sheep, for clothing, or for any lost thing about which one says, "This is it," the case of both parties shall come before the judges. He whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Verse 10, if a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep for him, and it dies or is hurt or is driven away while no one is looking, an oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property, and his owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is actually stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is all torn to pieces, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn to pieces. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it is injured or dies while its owner is not with it, he shall make full restitution. If its owner is with it, he shall not make restitution. If it is hired, it came for its hire. So again, understand the specifics have changed in our generation. Most of us aren't dealing with ox and donkey and sheep. But I still think there's a lot of application here. When you let someone borrow your tools, when you let someone borrow your tractor, when you have someone watch your pet when you go away, these are still issues we deal with. So, again, I've provided a chart that will hopefully help us as we go through this. So let's look through these broad categories. First of all, looking at negligence, the last four verses of chapter 21 talks about a man opening a pit or digging a pit. And so the first question I would ask is, why would someone dig a pit? Why would someone open a pit? Well, it was quite common to have pits. People stored grain in these pits. People would trap animals, either a predator or an animal they would kill and eat. They would gather water, much like a well. They would serve as trash dumps, receptacles, and they would burn the trash. And sometimes it would even be used to capture robbers, to keep them in a temporary holding. Now think about Joseph. What did his brothers do? As they're eating, where is Joseph? He's in a pit. They literally threw him into a hole in the ground as a holding until they decided what to do. They treated him as a robber. Now, normally, these holes would be covered with a flat stone. It'd be like a roof to the hole. Now, again, most of us, I'm assuming, are familiar with wells. We had a well back in South Carolina. We're on city water here, but you can imagine this deep, deep hole. And every once in a while, what do we hear? Someone falls into an abandoned well or a hole, and they have to dig this person out. Sometimes people actually die in those holes because it's so deep. Now, animals wander. Animals, you can't just tell a cow, stay put. They're grazing animals. They graze. They look for grass. They look for things to eat. So they wander around. And so if you don't cover up these holes, what could happen? Now, think about it. An ox, a massive animal falling into a pit, can't jump out. So what happens? Is anyone liable? Can we blame the animal? No. You blame the owner whose pit was uncovered. Verse 34, the owner of the pit shall make restitution. he shall give money to its owner. So if that's my land, it doesn't matter if it's your animal or not. If it's my land, I need to cover the pit, or if your animal falls in, I owe you money. It's my responsibility. And we can assume that sometimes animals died, because these verses make reference that the dead animal, again, perhaps the shock would break bones, and it would take a while to find this animal in the pit, perhaps. Sometimes the animals died. And in verse 35, if one man's ox hurts another. So we go from an animal falling into a pit. Now we're dealing with one animal fighting and killing another animal. Now, this is different from what we saw last week. We saw animals, violent animals, but what were they hurting? They were hurting people. Now they're hurting other animals. Things are different. It's not the same. And so we deal with two different cases. Verse 35, if this ox was not malicious, if it was not in the habit of being a malicious, vicious animal, then the text says they should sell the live ox and divide its price equally, and also they shall divide the dead ox. So ultimately, what happened to the owners? Both of them suffered. The one whose animal was killed, he had half the dead ox and half the price of the live ox. Now, again, you may be thinking, well, that's not fair. Well, again, this is God giving civil laws to his people. This kind of thing happened. Verse 36, if it was known to be in the habit of goring, in other words, if this was a malicious animal, and notice this, yet its owner had not confined it. Notice the owner has responsibility here. He, the owner, shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall become his. So in this case, if my animal is known as a vicious animal and it kills yours, what I have to do is I have to give you money, and the only thing I get in return is a dead animal. In other words, it hurts me. It hurts me financially. Because as an owner, I have to take responsibility for my animals. And if I know that this ox or whatever you want to use in modern day, if it's known as a vicious animal, then I have to take responsibility for it. So that's negligence. Whether I'm talking about a pit that's uncovered or a vicious animal. Let's talk about theft. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 4. It says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it. Now, if we think back to the Ten Commandments, what is this a breach of? The Eighth Commandment, which says, you shall not steal. This is a direct violation of what God said not to do in the Eighth Commandment. We are not to steal. We are not to take from others what God has given to them. So if I steal your ox, if I steal your sheep, I'm trying to play God. And I'm failing to love you as my neighbor. Now, ox and sheep, those were common animals. This morning we talked about the wealth, the rich people who were wealthy and evil in Sunday school. And sometimes a person's wealth was measured in their livestock. We see Abraham. We see Job. Remember having all his livestock that were killed and stolen. Today we talk about jewelry, bank accounts, investments. But in this day and age, it was livestock, it was animals, it was heads of cattle. And so to steal one's sheep or ox was like stealing money. It was like literally tapping into a savings account and drawing out that money. It was taking what does not belong to you. And notice it doesn't matter the intent of a thief, whether it's to slaughter it. In other words, if I slaughter your animal, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to eat it. Or if I'm going to sell it, I'm going to benefit financially. Doesn't matter the motive. I still have to pay. And so if I steal your animal, that wasn't an accident. That was deliberate on my part. It was malicious on my part. I went and deliberately stole something that does not belong to me. And notice what the restitution price is. 5 oxen for the ox. 4 sheep for the sheep. Does that seem high? What if that was practiced today? if I stole $1,000 from you, I would have to fork over $5,000. Who wins? You do. You know, we talk about it doesn't pay to be a thief. Think about that. Yes, it does pay. Because you have to pay what you thought you gained. If I see a beautiful pearl necklace and I steal that, I need to give you four more additional than the one you have. Think about it. Fivefold for the ox, fourfold for the sheep. Now, why was it higher for the ox than the sheep? Well, ox was a farmer's tractor, basically. It was his work animal. Without that ox, the farmer couldn't do his work. So there was a slightly higher price for him. And again, think about the irony. A thief may think he's going to benefit, but if he's caught, he has to pay, in this case, four more for the ox and threefold more for the sheep. Verses 2 to 3 take a break. They're more of a parenthesis. We're going to come back to finish verse 1 later. But verses 2 to 3 talk about break-ins. And again, don't we still read about this? People still break in with all the modern-day conveniences that we have. People are still breaking and entering. And the question is always raised, what happens if the homeowner kills the thief? Well, in verse 2, the thief breaks in at night. And if he's caught and he's struck so that he dies, notice there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. So if it happens at night with, again, there's no night lights, no security lights, no alarm systems. Most of the houses were made out of mud. And so literally breaking into a home was literally digging in and through a wall, a mud wall. And that wouldn't take you long, would it? And so think about being awakened at night. You're not living in a 1,500 or 2,000 or 3,000 square foot house. You're talking probably about a one room house, and someone starts digging through the wall. I mean, it would frighten you. Again, you can't cut on the electricity. You caught off guard. So do you have a right to defend your family? Yes. God says if you strike that person trying to break into your house at night, then you are not guilty. You can't be held responsible. The thief is responsible. But there's something different in verse 3. If the sun has risen on him, in other words, if it's daylight, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. So there's a difference. If it's at night, the homeowner could literally kill, but it's different during the daytime. The burglar would have to make restitution. We're not told the specifics. But if that thief doesn't own enough to pay the fine, verse 3 says, what? He should become a slave. If I don't have the money to pay, I don't need to be breaking into someone's house. Because again, what I think I'm going to gain, I will actually have to pay more as a result if I'm caught. And so this takes us back to chapter 21, where most likely it would be the 6 years working as an indentured servant. Now again, think about it. You think you can get away with burglary. You can think you can get away with theft. But if you're caught, you have to pay financially or you have to serve for 6 years. Wouldn't it be ironic if you had to work for the guy that you broke into his house? We're not told that. Verse 4, if, this goes back to verse 1 with a stealing of livestock, if what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether it's an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. In other words, verse 1 addressed, if I'm the thief, I either killed your animal or I've already sold it. It's gone. This brings up the issue of what if you catch me with your animal in my possession? It's not fivefold and fourfold, but it's still double. In other words, there's still hope. Your animal is still alive. If it's your oxen, you don't have to retrain another ox. If it's a sheep, you don't have to go looking for another sheep. So the restitution price is still double, 100% greater than what you thought you would have gained. So we see that there was always a price to pay for stealing. There was personal restitution made, most oftentimes a financial price. If I stole an ox, I either had to give you double the ox if it was alive, or five times the ox if it was already dead. So now let's talk about willful damage to property in verses 5 to 6. Again, these may seem strange. They're just various cases that God lists. He says in verse 5, if a man lets a field or vineyard be grazed bare and lets his animal loose so that it grazes in another man's field. And again, we're not farmers. This may seem a little bit foreign to us, but you can imagine what it must look like. You're watching over these animals that are like lawnmowers. I mean, they're just grazing through this grass. And if you don't watch them, what could happen? They could jump onto someone else's property and start grazing. It's like when you set your lawnmower too low, it kills the grass. It literally almost burns that grass up to where it doesn't grow. Animals will do that. They will chew it down to the ground. And so this is some guy's harvest. But if you let your animals go onto their property, you can't blame the animals. You have to blame yourself. And he has to make restitution. Now, does he just give what's left over? No, the Bible says, if I'm in that situation, I have to give the best of my field and the best of my vineyard. I can't just give the leftovers. I can't give the scraps. I have to give from the best of my produce. I have to give from the very best of my vineyard. Why? Because I let my animals go on your property. That's willful negligence. Another example, verse 6. If a fire breaks out and spreads the thorn bushes. Now, it was quite common to set fires. My grandfather, when I was young, would do this occasionally. He would set fire to a field and it would clear that field, and something about the burning was good for the soil. I don't quite understand that. But people still do it. The wildlife people still set fires intentionally. They try to contain them. But during our 4 years in California, we ran into this. When it was very dry, fires would spread very quickly. And it was amazing. The wind would blow and just blow that fire very, very quickly. Now, again, there's no mention of arsony here. There's no mention here of it being deliberate, malicious. Sometimes accidents happen. Like I said, the example I used earlier, let's say you're at a camp and you're just wanting to make some s'mores, or you're trying to, you know, cook some hot dogs or something. You're still responsible if that fire gets out. In that case, I had to make restitution. Again, not told the specifics. It would probably depend on the amount of the damage, right? If I set a whole county on fire, it's different than setting just maybe a house on fire. Well, then verses 7 to 9 deal with what I call safekeeping. And again, this may be a little distant from us because we don't typically leave things with other people. We put them into safes and vaults and safe deposit boxes. But none of that was around during this time. And in verses 7 to 9, it says, if a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep for him, and it is stolen from the man's house, if the thief is caught, he shall pay double. So these are items. We're going to get to animals later on. So let's say I'm going out of the country for a while, and I don't want to carry all my gold and silver with me. I may leave it with you. I may entrust that to you. I'm not giving it to you permanently. I'm simply asking you to watch over it while I'm gone. And when I come back, you need to give that back to me. Pretty understandable. But what happens if those goods were stolen from your friend while you were gone? When you come back, your friend says, I'm sorry, someone broke in. They stole all your stuff. They stole your watch. They stole your gold and your silver. I'm sorry. What happens? Well, it depends if the thief is caught. If he's caught, then guess what he has to pay? He has to pay double. If I stole 10 ounces of gold, I need to pay 20. It does not pay to be a thief. Verse 8, if a thief is not caught. In other words, if I'm watching your stuff and the thief isn't caught, then I have to appear before the judges. can't just say, I'm sorry. Because the judges have to determine, verse 8, whether I stole your property. It's easy for me to say, oh, well, it was a break-in. And underneath the rug are your valuables, right? The judges, I would have to come before them and basically plead that I was innocent. Perhaps they would investigate my house. Again, we're not told all those details. But here's something more complicated. What happens if you're out in the field and you see an animal and it's just running wild and you grab that animal and you say, well, this is mine. This doesn't belong to anyone. It's just wandering around. And then I show up and I say, yeah, I've been looking for that. That's my animal. What happens then? Verse 9. Every breach of trust, whether it's ox or donkey or sheep or clothing or any lost thing. In other words, whatever it is about which there's a disagreement, the case of both parties shall come before the judges. He whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. In other words, the principle of finders, keepers, losers, weepers is not in the Bible. It's just not that way. What happens? Both parties, you and I both have to come before the judges, probably the elders of that city, and then they would decide who's in the wrong. Now, do you want to be in their shoes? You weren't there. You're not a witness. Reminds me of what Solomon did, right? With the women who were arguing about the baby, and one of them turned over the night and killed the baby, and it was an argument, and Solomon said, what? Give me a sword. I'll solve this. And then the real mother said, no, give my baby to her. That was wisdom. I mean, that was wise. Well, what about this? What about sitting, judging this case and both of them? And don't you hear about this thing? No, it's mine. No, it's mine. And just, what do you do? Well, now we're talking about safekeeping of animals, verses 10 through 13. What if you, again, go on a journey and you leave your donkey or ox or sheep or animal and it dies or it's injured or it's driven away? Very similar to what we just discussed, but now we're dealing with animals versus possessions. As I said before, animals were oftentimes considered a source of income, a barometer of someone's wealth. Now, as you know, animals, unlike gold, can die. They can get injured. And just like gold and silver, they can get stolen. So what do you do then? Some of you have animals. And when you go out of town, you entrust that animal to someone. When I was in seminary, Sarah and I would oftentimes dog sit for a certain family. We were very careful. You're actually more careful with someone else's animal, aren't you? Because you realize what, I mean, this is important to this person. If this animal gets out or gets sick, you need to call them. Call the owner quickly. Well, that's the way it should be. Verse 11 says there's an oath that's to be taken. And we're told an oath before the Lord. The Lord there is all caps. That's Yahweh. In other words, I would have to take a binding oath before the Lord to say, I didn't steal it. It'd be like in our modern day court systems. You raise your hand and you put your hand in the Bible and you swear to tell what? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Now, is it possible that someone could put their hand in the Bible and lie? Yes. It's entirely possible. But the threat is there that if someone doesn't fear God enough to lie under oath, then guess what? They're not afraid to steal either. But what happens if both of them take an oath and say, I didn't lay hands, I didn't steal, then the owner has to just take his losses. Verse 12, but if it is actually stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. So somehow if it comes out that I lied under oath or I stole, then I had to pay. I had to make restitution. Verse 13, if it's torn to pieces, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn to pieces. So here's the example. If I'm watching your, let's say your sheep, and all of a sudden there's a predator that comes in and kills the sheep and is dragging it off, I literally have to go out there and try to get a piece of that animal to show listen, I was willing to go after that predator. I was willing to get a piece of it to show you that it was stolen. Now, again, go back to what Joseph's brothers did. What did they do? They took Joseph's favorite cloak or his tunic that his father made for him. They killed an animal, sprinkled blood, and said, what? An animal has killed him. That was like evidence. So you may say, well, Kevin, what good does that do? Can't bring the animal back. That sheep's gone. Yeah, but it would show the owner that you at least made the effort to go after that animal. Even when it's dead, to say, listen, a predator got it. I didn't steal it. I didn't benefit from this. Here's a piece of it. It was literally ravaged before my eyes. In other words, it shows that I wasn't negligent. I was looking in that field. I was watching over your animals. I was trying to do my job. Well, then as a final example, borrowing from a neighbor. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor and is injured or dies while its owner is not with it, he should make full restitution. So here, the difference between verses 14 and 15 is, was the owner with the item? In other words, was the owner with the ox or was the owner not with the ox? Verse 14 deals with the fact that the owner was not present. In other words, the owner was not a witness. The only person that is speaking is the borrower. So let's say the neighbor borrowed an ox. And while the ox was borrowed, it became injured. Or, worst case scenario, it died. What do you do? Well, the borrower needed to make full restitution. In other words, it's not double, it's not five times, it's just full restitution. Because he wasn't at fault. It wasn't his fault that the animal died. He didn't fall into a pit. A predator didn't kill him. He just, while on his duty, the animal became injured or died. But verse 15, if the animal's with it, he shall make restitution. In other words, if you say, well, can I borrow your ox? And I'll say, well, I'll go with you. Then it's not your fault if the animal is injured or dies. It's mine. I'm with the animal. That's my animal. I can't hold you responsible. Think about what it would be like if God had not given these laws for personal injury, for property damage. What if God had just said the Ten Commandments and then go to the Promised Land? What would happen in these little disputes, these arguments? Well, I think every person would try to do what they thought was best. The problem is what I think is best may not be what you think is best. You may think, well, you're the one benefiting from this. I'm the one suffering. It's actually an act of God's grace that God's given Israel these laws because it allows everybody to play by the same rules. Everybody's on the same page. Does this address every single situation? No. When you go to court, do the judges have an automatic answer for every case? No, because every case is different. But these are broad parameters, broad case laws. You're going to say, well, Kevin, what does it have to do with us? Well, simply this. Do Christians always agree when there's disagreements? When there's things borrowed, when people are hurt? No. And sadly, resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness are oftentimes the result of broken relationships. I said last week that we could have one of two choices. We could be like the Pharisees, and they said, bring down the maximum penalty. If you hurt me, then I'm going to go after you. But Jesus says, what? If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to them the other cheek. In other words, mercy sometimes is more advantageous than justice. I want to tell you a story about a man who was a thief. He was a very good thief. He lived many years ago. He was despised. He was hated by the people. He was incredibly rich because of his sin of stealing from others. I mean, he had literally perfected the art of cheating people. This man's name is Zacchaeus. The Bible calls him not just a tax gatherer, but a chief tax gatherer. In other words, he was on the top of the food chain. These guys would sit beside major roads and charge taxes as you walked by or you carried goods. He'd have his hand out. And there was a certain fee that the government told him to charge. For example, a quarter. You got to pay a quarter to walk by here with that. But guess what I could do? I could say, give me a dollar. If you don't go by, there are soldiers right here that could take you to jail. So guess what you have to do? You have to either go to jail or pay the money. Who keeps that 75 cents? I do. And in this case, Zacchaeus. Think about how he was hated. When you saw a tax gatherer, that was one thing. When you saw Zacchaeus, it was something different. He was the chief tax gatherer. He could overcharge but underreport. These guys were shady, crooked, and greedy. But one day, Jesus comes near to Zacchaeus. And of course, from the children's story, what do we know about him? He was a wee little man. He was a short guy. He couldn't see over the crowds. So he gets up into a sycamore tree. Pretty ingenious. He gets up to a higher vantage point. Jesus sees him. And then Jesus says the most remarkable thing. He says, come down. I want to go to your house. You think Jesus knew what was in Zacchaeus' heart? You better believe it. And on the way to Zacchaeus' house, do you remember what he said to Jesus? He says, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Time out. Did Jesus ask that? Did Jesus say, if you want to be saved, give me half of your money to give to the poor? We're not told of any conversation. Zacchaeus literally volunteers to give up. Think about this. Half of his money. Think about right now how much you have in investments and stock, your cars, your house. Think about that number. Now divide it in half. And think about just saying, I'm going to give it to the poor. That is monumental. That's not giving pocket change. That is giving half of your possessions. That would be astronomical in itself. Zacchaeus doesn't even take a breath. Then he says this, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Tongue in cheek. If I have defrauded anyone, give me a break. Who have you not defrauded? Every person that passed by your road, you've defrauded. And what does he say? I'll pay back. No, I will pay back four times as much. We didn't even discuss it this morning. In this case, all that was required by the law was one fifth, I think, or one quarter. What does Zacchaeus do? He goes so far beyond that. He turns himself in, basically. He says, I'm guilty. You know, last week with the personal injury, there was a death penalty for certain things. And this morning we looked at property crimes. No one was put to death. But there was money paid, money for being a thief, money for setting fire to a field. Money for being negligent with someone else's animal. Had Zacchaeus done that? Zacchaeus doesn't wait to be asked. He just spills it. Lord, I'm going to give half the money to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, four times as much. That gives you a small glimpse into just how rich this guy was. You know, I can't help but read that and just think of my own life. And maybe you could look in your life. Who have you defrauded? Who have you cheated? What have you cheated? I would hope and I would pray that we are people who are full of integrity, who don't cheat in our taxes, who don't transpose numbers, who don't do that maliciously. And if so, you need to repent. But the question I asked myself after this was, am I like Zacchaeus? Does someone have to put their finger on an issue in my life and then I come clean? Or am I so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that God convicts me and I volunteer? There's a difference. There's a difference between saying, If you don't know about it, you don't need to know about it. It's a total different thing of just volunteering this information. Of course, it helps to have Jesus right there. Helps to know that he's reading your heart like an X-ray. He knows how much money you have. You know, isn't God gracious to forgive such a sinner like Zacchaeus? That isn't the right question. Isn't God gracious to forgive sinners like me? Isn't God gracious to be patient with us? We still sin. We are capable of the worst of sins, even as a believer. And it's God's grace that keeps us from sinning more. Let's be like Zacchaeus this morning. If we have wronged, and who of us could say we have not wronged anyone? Let's be quick to take that initiative. Not say, well, if that person asks, no, that's not what Zacchaeus said. He knew who he had offended. Let's go after those people. Let's ask forgiveness. Let's make it right. If you cheated on your taxes, send the money in. Whatever you need to do. That's repentance, isn't it? Repentance isn't, when I get caught, then I'll pay. No, repentance is, God's convicted me. I need to pay. I have literally known people who have cheated on their taxes, and they've literally taken that step to send money to the IRS. That's repentance. We're sinners. Perhaps you have been guilty of some of these property rights, personal injury. No one knows about it. You got away. You think you got away with it. God knows. Come clean. Let's be with those who repent of our sin. Be like Zacchaeus. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful that even passages like this are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Father, this is your word, and I'm told to preach your word the same as I would preach the Gospels or Romans or the book of Revelation. This is your word. Father, help us to be people who don't skip over certain parts of the Bible because we don't think they're applicable to us. I'm so grateful, God, that we can learn even from civil laws written thousands of years ago. Help us to be those who don't try to hide our sin. If we borrow something from someone and it breaks, let's tell the truth. Let's make it right. Let's be people of integrity. And I pray, God, that you would help us to do that. As the psalmist says, Lord, convict me of even presumptuous sins. Keep me away from those. Father, we're called to be different. We're called to be holy. We're called to be so different from this world system around us. And forgive us, God, of sometimes just wanting to be camouflaged, just wanting to blend in. So, Lord, start in my life. Where I have offended others and not asked forgiveness, where I have not made restitution for things that I've done wrong, Lord, help me to make those things right. Help me to be like Zacchaeus, to have the heart that even if it's half of what I own, that I'd be willing to do that. Lord, you have forgiven us of all of our debt. It reminds me of the parable in which the man was forgiven that enormous debt, and then he went out and strangled someone who owed him just pennies. How often we can do that, God. You've forgiven us. You've promised us every spiritual blessing. You've promised us that we'll never face your wrath and hell. And yet so often we can treat each other so rudely, with bitterness and resentment. Father, I pray that you'll just cleanse us from that. Lord, again, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for giving us the Word of God, not just to teach, not just to read, but to live by, to be the standard of authority in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. In Christ's name, amen.